I was questioned one time as to the scriptural use of the church treasury. This is a lesson that, as I completed it, I wanted to find out what others had to say about this subject. And so I understood that at the last preacher's meeting that was held out in the Midwest, that Brother Alan Bailey presented a study on this. And so after I went back and took a look at the study that he had given, which is almost a two-hour study that covered the same material I already had, I changed one line in this lesson so that it would just emphasize a point that I had already made. I present to you this lesson this evening that is not often preached from the pulpits. But the Bible is very clear on the use of the Lord's money, as we're going to see in reading from the Scriptures, and I certainly cannot give you everything from the Bible that deals with this subject this evening. There are so many other things there, and this is not an exhaustive study, so it takes time and effort on your part also to know and understand the things that are written here. This lesson is one that I teach everywhere that I have ever taught the gospel, as far as I can remember, for most places, maybe a place or two that I haven't taught this lesson. But it's so important that we understand these things and what happens to the Lord's money. As we see this evening, I have chosen these to be our subtitles, and we're going to spend a few minutes on each one of these. I'll spend a little more time on a couple of them, but for the most part, we're going to cover those fairly quickly. The mission of the church, supporting of preachers, helping the needy, helping elders, assisting elders, those who are widows indeed, those who cannot be helped, and we're going to talk about the business meeting. And yes, you're going to find out how that ties into the scriptural use of the church treasury. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul teaches, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given unto you, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia." Let me go back and read this again. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now, as many times as I quoted that scripture, this old mind of mine is drawing a blank here, and I just couldn't put all the words together properly, so we'll just go back and read it. This is why you write it down. Now that we have that money into the church treasury, what happens to it? Where does it go? You know, as a congregation, we have a right to know. Church treasurers who do a really good job with taking care of the treasury, I assure you, they want you to know. If they're truthful and honest, they want you to know where that money goes so that there is no question about what has happened to the church treasury. So the congregation has a right to know, and the treasurer has the right to let the congregation know that. And typically, it is really, really good for more than one person to deal with that church treasury so that there's never any questions about it. Not that that person is ever going to do anything with it, but you know, it just takes away a lot of question marks from some folks. First of all, let me talk to you about the mission of the church. The mission of the church overall is to save the lost. That's our responsibility. It takes money to do that. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus Christ gave that what we call the Great Commission today, as he told us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Every one of us have a responsibility to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who should be paid for those things because they put their time and their effort into it, and they are hired by congregations to take care of certain business of the church. Now, that is not absolutely a requirement, but some congregations choose to do that, and that's okay, as we're going to find out. So, if we're going to preach the gospel, and those things cost money. It costs money to put on this gospel meeting. For the meals that you prepared today, you spent good money for that, and I thank you for that. And I want you to know that the person that fixed that strawberry cake, I'm open for invitations to supper. And whoever fixed that chicken last night, well, let's move on. And as we go through take care of our responsibilities as Christians, And we spread the gospel in the communities that we go into. And we talk about Christianity. Paul calls it the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. That mission to save the lost falls upon each and every one of us. Today you are taking care of one of those missions that we can study about in the Bible, and that is having a gospel meeting, having visitors coming into our audience together, and study with us and learn and see how the Lord's church is operating and see and understand and get a great example, the finest example of this area right here and within the walls and of this building. Get it the finest example of how a church service is conducted. And then you look around and we don't have Sunday school rooms and we don't have gymnasiums and we don't have a piano over here and an organ over here and guitars and drums and all of those other things that mankind uses to draw people in that they spend the good money of the Lord on and that belongs to the Lord. They spend those money on those things that are useless and do not do anything to help the cause of Jesus Christ. Then there is a lot of money today that is being spent on television programs and radio programs. I want you to know, in working with two of those markets that deal with the television programs, that we are reaching out to a community of people that we would never in our life run across, because they are way out in distant communities. Now, quite often we are able to spend time with those folks, have Bible studies with them, and there have been many, many people who have been converted because the church took time to put money into those things and use the Lord's money to spread the gospel. Then there are the ads in the newspapers and the flyers that you print up for gospel meetings and pamphlets that you use and those booklets that you have across the back. Those things aren't free. They cost money. They're not expensive. There are many that are free, but there's nothing wrong with spending the Lord's money on those things, because you can actually take one of those things and say, here's a good study on this if someone has a question. And there's several gentlemen here who could actually sit down and talk to you about those things that are in those books back there. But isn't it neat to take that? It's already been put into print by a good Christian man. Most of those seem to have come from Brother Irvin Barnes. And there's really good studies in those things. And it's easy to hand those out and let somebody take it home, sit down, compare it to the scriptures, and so that they can begin to understand that here are the things of the truth, and hopefully we can reach the lost by using such things, whatever it takes to reach the lost. Then there's our personal ministries that each one of us should have in our lives, whether it's teaching to our families, which is necessary that we do, but we can also talk to coworkers, should we have the opportunity to do that, or we can talk to others that we meet, and teach anyone that we possibly can. We have a responsibility, and fortunately, that doesn't cost anything. It does not cost one red cent for you to talk to someone about the things of the Bible. But the Lord wants us to know the things that are written there, so we don't teach them something that's wrong. We want to teach them the truth if we have opportunity to do that. You know, the Apostle Peter took time to do that as he went to Cornelius. God sent him over there to Cornelius. And as I was talking to the brother this afternoon, I believe very well that if a person just wants to have salvation and they're true in their heart, God's going to send you somebody that's going to teach you the truth. The next thing I want to talk to you about this afternoon, quickly, is supporting of gospel preachers. Now, I and all of our preachers, we don't get into this very often, but it's very well taught in the Bible, and it's very clearly taught in the Bible, and I want to say thank you for your generous support of this preacher today, or this teacher, having been here for this short meeting this week. It is very generous of you to support teachers, and I have no doubt that you do that to everyone who comes here. I have no doubt that you're willing to support folks in other places, that you're willing to spend the Lord's money properly to those who spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And supporting of preachers is something that is very, very well taught within the pages of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 11, thou shalt not muzzle out the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, Paul says, no doubt. This is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we reap your carnal things. Verse 14, he says so very clearly, even so the Lord hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. There are many folks in many congregations today who don't take heed to those words that God has given us there. It's okay to support gospel preachers. It's okay to support those who are willing to get out and do the work in your community or any community that is going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and do their best to build your congregation up. Even though we all have that responsibility, sometimes there's one better at that than I am. Sometimes there's one better than you. Let them do the work. If they can do that, and if they can bring people into our congregation, what's wrong with that? It's a part of the business of saving souls, and that is supporting preachers. Helping the needy. This is a person who is in a special circumstance. There's a person who is not going to be put on the payroll of the church necessarily, but here's a person who may be in a situation where they need help from time to time. That's okay. God said it was. That's okay to do that. Now, I'm going to say this. The church is not a loan institution. We are not a savings and loan organization. The church cannot loan money. Not one place in the Scriptures can you find that Jesus Christ, the apostles, the church in Jerusalem, all of these other congregations that are talked about, not every one time did any one of them ever loan one red cent to anyone. They gave. They gave of that treasury. That is a scriptural use of the church treasury from time to time. And that could be anyone of any age, I suppose. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, and the church is to distribute to the necessity of the saints. And that's one of the things that Brother Alan Bailey taught spent quite a bit of time on in the study that he did. And you can actually find that study online if you care to read that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, in the scripture that I read at the outset of this lesson, it does say, now concerning the collection for the saints. And so that is a responsibility of the congregation from time to time to help those who are in a needy circumstance. There are times, and I know in this area, sometimes you get bad tornadoes or hurricanes that come across. Someone's house may be damaged. Their transportation may be destroyed. There may be other things that happen. They may need a place to live. They just may need a room for the night. They may need the transportation for a few days. We have some responsibility to our brethren in that respect. In Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them, and brought the prices of those things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Here are people who own things that they were willing to sell. I don't think that God does not require us today to sell everything that we have and give it to someone else, because if you did, next thing you know, you'd be the one in need, and nobody else has got anything to sell, and you're stuck with a problem. God expects us to take part of what we do to support others. And that's simply what he's talking about here. Those who were possessors of houses and land and things that they were able to sell, and they sold those, and they were able to help those who were in need. In this case, in this scripture in the Bible, they were able to help a number of people because there were those there who were willing to do that. This money was not necessarily from the church or from the treasury of the congregation, but it was more from individual members. And you're going to find more and more as you study this that individual members have a greater responsibility at helping the needy, really, than the church does, than taking it out of the church treasury. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 29 was another such circumstance where it says teaches us that members gave voluntary contributions to the needy saints at this time and at that time. And we don't have really needy saints like they did in that day and time. I'm not saying that there's not folks in need. There may be one in your congregation today. I don't know. Those folks lived in a time of famine and hard times. They lived under great oppressions. They were driven from one town to another. Actually, that's how the gospel spread more than anything else. But they were really in dire needs, if you will. They didn't have anything because they were losing things because they were under these great persecutions. But the church people were willing to help them as they went from one place to another. Then we find in Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, the members of Macedonia and Achaia sent money to help the poor saints who were in the city of Jerusalem who were really under serious persecution at this time. Again, that did not come out of the church treasury. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12 teaches the very same thing, that the disciples had the responsibility there. Now, let me talk to you about those who can be helped on a permanent basis that the Bible talks about, and I'm going to come back and pick up elders here in just a moment. But there are those that there is one group of people that can be helped on a permanent basis. And we turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5, and verse 3. And if you want to study some scriptures with us here for just a minute, we're going to spend just the next three or four or five minutes on this section, because we need to understand this, because the church has a serious responsibility here. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. Now the qualifications of these widows are very clear, and we find that there are eight of them as we study the scriptures here. In verses 9 and 10, we find most of it in 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. First of all, they must be at least 60 years old. Now, if a widow that's going to be helped by the congregation must be at least 60 years old, that's pretty clear language there. The second thing we find there in verse 10, that she is well reported of for good works. Now, that's not really hard to understand. She has to do some good works for the church, whatever those might be. She had brought up children. Now, this widow can't be childless. Because childless, according to that, she must have brought up children. That is her third qualification. Number four, she has lodged strangers. She's taken those into her home from time to time and assisted them in whatever need. Number five, she has relieved the afflicted. Number six, she has diligently followed every good work. Number seven, it could be that she could have washed the saints' feet. Now, the Bible says she has washed the saints' feet. We've got to understand, we live in a different culture and a different time these days. Back then, those folks walked everywhere they went for the most part. Very few of them could own an animal that they went from place to place. And so these people walked, and so one of the things that they did to show their respect for that visitor that came among them was they got the water and they got a towel and they washed their feet. And we have instances in the Bible of that happening. And basically today we can take that and we can simply say that we minister to their needs from time to time. Number 8 in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, and she trusteth in God, and she continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. She has been a good woman. She's lived the life of a Christian. And now all of her family is not there. She doesn't have anyone to help her. She doesn't have anyone to take care of her. And now the congregation has a responsibility to step in and support that widow that fits those qualifications, to support that person with everything that she needs. And the widow that he's talking about is a woman. Now that she, verse 5 of chapter 1 Timothy 5 and 5 tells you that. Now she that is a widow indeed, and she's desolate. She has no way to earn a living. Maybe she has no place to live. I couldn't tell you all the circumstances surrounding this. I couldn't tell you all the whys, but I do know, according to these scriptures, that the congregation has a responsibility to support that widow with whatever she needs. Now, you're not going to buy her a new Cadillac. You're not going to buy her a 50-inch screen TV. You're not going to buy her a $1,200 cell phone. She don't need that. She needs the basic necessities. She would like to have, you know, a little entertainment, but that's not the church's responsibility. Basically, food, shelter, and clothing, that pretty much takes care of everything. And if she needs to go to the doctor, somebody's got to take her. And the congregation or the church has a responsibility to support that one who is a widow indeed. Now let me talk to you just a moment about supporting elders. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, he says, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Let them be counted worthy. Verse 18, for the scripture saith, and he's talking about those elders now who are doing their job as elders, and they're teaching and spreading the gospel, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Luke says the laborer is worthy of his hire. So there's not a problem with paying those elders, just like you do preachers or ministers who take care of the business of the church. It's okay to use that money out of the church treasury to support them. Or at least that's a teaching we understand here from the pages of God's Word. God has made allowance for that. Now, I want to spend a few minutes on this next subject. And as I told you, we was not going to spend a lot of time on these other things because they're pretty easy to understand. They're pretty cut and dried. Right here, sometimes we run into a problem. Oh, yes, we do. I'm about to tell you some things you never heard from the pulpit before. Those who should not be helped, you can't help them. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. Now here's a widow that if she has children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Nephews is any descendant, according to Thayer, especially a grandchild. Now you go study the Greek word for that, and that Greek word is eusebo, that Greek word is ekonon, and it means especially a grandchild. When you read the word nephews there. So now the scripture would read, but if any widow have children or grandchildren, then she would have those who should be supporting her, and the church would not be responsible. And if those children and grandchildren do not do that, then they would be sinning against God and against the Word of God. The word piety that we find, let them first learn first to show piety at home. And that word comes from the Greek word eusebo, and it means to be respectful and supportive of widows. The word requite that we find there, and to requite their parents, actually doing whatever it takes to support the true widow in the family. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote those things, and they were translated into our language, so you have to go back and do a word study here to find out exactly what those words mean. So if a widow has children and grandchildren, they have a responsibility to take care of that mom or that grandmom. A God-given responsibility. You and I can't change that, and the church does not necessarily need to be chargeable here. Now, the brethren of the church, the leadership of the congregation, may decide that they want to help that widow. If you do that, that's your call. And you do that, and it would not be a sin, but the children and the grandchildren here have the greatest responsibility. Now, that person, that widow cannot be put on the payroll like the widow indeed, but she could be helped. Let me talk to you about another group of people that can't be helped. And that is a person who is too lazy and not willing to work. And God has a little to say about that. And you know, there's some people today who want to go to their moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and their friends and relatives and anybody else they can get a dime out of, and they always have their hand out. They're not willing to get up in the morning and go punch a clock somewhere, get a job and do what's necessary to make a living. No, they would rather come around and beg a dollar off of you. And I guarantee you, when you start helping them, you got the devil moved in on you because you can't get rid of him. He's not going anywhere. And you're going to have a problem on your hands. If a person will not work, you have no responsibility. In fact, it would be a sin to help that person. A sin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. This we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If you're too sorry and lazy to get a job, God says you don't need anything to eat. If you're too sorry and lazy to work, you don't need a handout. What you need to do is get up, clean your act up, and go to work. And we have no responsibility. And I can assure you the church has no responsibility there. You cannot support a man or a woman who refuses to help themselves. Now, there are some folks, I understand, my friend, I can't cover every scenario here. There are some today who are unable to work. Now, that's not the folks I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who are able to work and they just flat won't. For whatever reason, they just flat won't. I tell you why they don't. Because somebody is supporting them. They don't have to work. They can come around with their hand out and money is given to them so that they can go do whatever it is they do to keep from working and go hide out all day. And then they come around about dinner time and they'll eat your groceries and they'll go away and so that you won't be bothering them for a while. And they'll come around about supper time and they'll eat your groceries again. And they'll come in about bedtime and they'll go to bed and sleep on your bed. And then they'll walk away and won't ever help and offer to do anything in the house because they're too sorry and lazy to work. They're certainly not going to do anything at home. And there's a lot of folks there, my friends. The Lord goes on to say here, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but they're busybodies." This is not something in recent years, my friend. This has been going on since the times of the writings of the Apostle Paul. They are working not at all, and they're just busybodies. They're walking around looking for a handout. "For able-bodied members who will not get a job and make money, Paul has made it very clear the church is under absolutely no obligation to assist them in any way." And notice in verse 10, it says they are commanded to work. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread." When the God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, you know, he could have just continued to give them their food, but he didn't. What did they do? They had to go to work. He said, "In the sweat of your brow you're going to eat." If Adam and Eve had not have got out of there when they got kicked out of the garden, and if they had not gotten out there and started doing things to try to live, and in that day and time, I don't know what kind of place they lived in, if they had anything, if they just lived out under the trees and lay down under a palm tree at night, I don't know. But they wouldn't have had any food had they not got out and worked for it, because God very clearly said, "In the sweat of thy brow thou shalt eat bread." Now, there are those in the Bible, especially the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He said, "Work with your own hands and have lack of nothing." If you work, God will bless you in that in some way. Now, you may not have everything that you want in life. You know what I tend to find out is these folks who are too sorry and lazy to work, they come down the street one day and they got this high-dollar cell phone and they're talking on that thing constantly and they're texting on it and they're watching movies on it and they're doing all of this. I don't know where they got the thing. I've worked around people from that from time to time, and I saw their family that had family members like that, and those family members would come around and they would have all of this high latest technology stuff, and some of those cell phones they were carrying, they looked like they were the size of this Bible here, and they were walking around with those things, didn't have a job, hadn't had a job, they're not working anywhere, they're not looking for a job, but somebody is sending money to them or giving them money in some way, form, and fashion. Some poor old soul, most likely a grandma or a mother, is making money and giving it to them using good money, shuffling after bad. If you're not going to work, you don't need to eat. God made that very clear. God does not like sorry and lazy people. He does not like them. Certainly He does not like them. And He sure doesn't want the church supporting them. And if people support those, they are going, anyone who supports one who is too sorry and lazy to work, you're going against the teachings of God. Because God said, if you will not work, you should not eat. And that person is walking around, working not at all, but they're a busybody. And God doesn't want you to be spending your money on them. Paul says further in verses 14 and 15, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he be ashamed." Verse 15, "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." In other words, you treat him kindly, you just don't give your money to him. God doesn't want you to do that. Now, next person that we find under those who cannot be helped, and that's those who live above their means. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer said, be content with such things that you have. And then he says in Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, be content with your wages. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, the apostle write therewith to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out of this world. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. The church is surely under no obligation to help those who are capable of working, but they will not. I know folks today who have a decent place to live, and they don't work. Just will not work. Somebody is supporting them. They have a ride. They have a nice big flat screen television. They have a nice cell phone. They have all of these conveniences of life. They have food on the table. Come to find out from the ones I'm familiar with, either a mother or a grandmother is shuffling money to them. That's a sin. That's a sin. Can't do that. God says if you don't work, neither should you eat. He said you're a busybody and you don't work, you don't need to eat. It's time for those folks to wake up. I know some folks who are on up in years. I know some folks who are between 45 and 50 years old. They get the majority of their living from a mama or a daddy who has spent their life working. And they get the majority of their living off of them. Not willing to get out there and work and do what is necessary to earn money. There are those of us over the years who have worked sometimes two and three different jobs at a time, day and night, just to make ends meet for our family so that we would not have to go begging from the church or borrowing from the church or borrowing from one of those of our family members. Now, there's nothing wrong, my friends, with you helping one of your children or your grandchildren. Not a thing wrong with that. And I can assure you, those who really need that help, they appreciate that. But one of these days, they're going to get on their feet. And if they do the right thing, and if you ever need help, that's going to come back to you. It sure will, because you help them through hard times. And they appreciate that. Nothing wrong with that. But the church can't be chargeable there. Now let me spend a few minutes here on the business meeting. There's so many things that I could talk to you about this evening here. There's so many things that we could discuss. The business meeting is to be run by good men. The Bible has pointed this out time and time again. If every man in the congregations come together at your business meeting and everybody gets along and we can work things out, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't find any place in the Bible that all the men ever came together. The church is set in order when it has elders and deacons. And I understand that today that's not the way the things are in the Lord's church. You know, you don't need to have a monthly business meeting. If you don't have any business to discuss, don't come together in a business meeting. Because what's going to happen is some brother is going to have a beef about something and you're going to spend your whole meeting dealing with this, what I call idiocracy, instead of taking care of the business of the church, which is a lot of times what a business meeting turns into anyway. It's necessary to have those meetings when we need to have those meetings. Let me tell you what the apostle wrote in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, when they were having some problems in the church in Jerusalem. And he said, you pick seven men. Those men, Luke designated, those men had to be of honest report. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. They had to be wise men. They had to be full of wisdom, Luke said. Acts chapter 6, if you want to read that, verse 2. Pick these men, because here are men who are going to be smart enough and wise enough to take care of that business at hand. When you're in a business meeting, you esteem others. You listen to their thoughts. You may not agree with them. And you can say what you have to say about it, but do not raise your voice. Whatever you do, do not raise your voice, because once you do, the devil's got you. Don't ever raise your voice in a business meeting. Not ever. If you got something to say, you act like gentlemen. You act like a Christian, and you do it every time. Don't raise your voice. Because when you do, you got a devil in you. And now you're creating a disturbance. And it don't belong in the Lord's church. And it don't belong in the business meetings. It doesn't belong to you as a Christian, because Christians do not do that. And if you raise your voice in a business meeting, you rear back and question your Christianity right now. Or you have a problem. Brother James Orton one time wrote a really nice list of a plan to have a good business meeting. And it included no arguing or quarreling or fussing. Now, I didn't get that out of the Bible, but that's common sense. Younger folks respect the older. And you can't show partiality. Here's what happens when you have a lot of folks coming together in a business meeting. And I want to tell you something, friends. I know this from experience. I've seen it happen. In different congregations, not just one, but in different congregations. You have a brother over here that has a family, and he has people who like him. They line up on this side behind him. You have a brother on this side who has family, and they line up beside him. And I don't care what that one says, this one doesn't agree. And I don't care what this one says, that one doesn't agree. That is a sin. And if a congregation does that, you got no business having a business meeting. You pick you out some men that's smart enough to handle the business of the Lord's church, that are Christians, and you let them run the business. Don't dare raise your voice in a business meeting. Don't dare. It's disrespectful. It's disrespectful to your brethren. It's disrespectful to Jesus Christ. It's disrespectful to the great God of eternity. Disrespectful. Do you like folks to disrespect you? No, you don't. There's nothing more irritating than someone to be disrespectful to you, is there? Well, that's what you do to Jesus Christ. You want to do that? You want to be responsible for that? You want to wear the carry that cross? You want to carry that burden? I don't. I know some congregations that have that problem. Next thing, there's not any children in attendance to a business meeting. And there's not any women in attendance to a business meeting. Children are a distraction. It's a sin for the women to usurp authority over the man. You can't have anything to say in the business meeting or about the business meeting, ladies. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, if you care to read that. There are some women who think that they run the Lord's church. And there is some cases, I can tell you, that they pretty much do. And the men don't have enough backbone to stand up to them. That's a shame. Ladies, if you have a suggestion, tell your husband at home. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, he might be glad to hear your opinion. It may be better than his. But I tell you what, don't demand anything of that from that business meeting. Can't do that, because then you begin to usurp authority, and that's a sin. That's a sin. How you have your say, or the things that you want to them to talk about, is you talk to them at home. No novice is to take care of the business of the church. That is one who is very young in the faith. Do you know what God's standard was in the Old Testament law? Back over in the book of Numbers chapter 4 and verse 3. You know what God's standard was? He wanted people to take care of the business in His temple, to take care of the sacrifices and to burn incense and those other things. His rule was you had to be 30 years old or older before you could take part in that. You know why? Because the time a person gets to be 30, they've lived life and they've gained a little wisdom, hopefully. And God understood that. Now, I'm not telling you today to take a young man out of your business meeting. That's not what I'm saying at all. But if they are there and they are respectful of the Lord's business and they have the wisdom to take care of that, there's some young men who have a lot of wisdom and a lot of understanding. But there's some reason that God put the elderly men in charge of not only the church in Jerusalem, those honest men full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom, and chose them to take care of that business. And God wouldn't let one who was under 30 years of old take care of his business. Just be cautious with those things. You know, just because a male is a member of the church doesn't qualify him to be a leader. Guys, just because we sat in on the business meeting doesn't make us qualified to be there. If we have enough understanding and wisdom and are of good report, there's no problem with it. Everything is going to go good. Why? My God, here's where you take care of the business of the treasury, isn't it? You guys do not pay me or any other speaker who comes to here until you get your heads together and you say, here's what we're going to do and here's our plans. Today, when you had this dinner right here, you got together and you planned who was going to do that. That may have been those very same folks, and it may have been the ladies who took care of those things. You know, but when it comes to the church treasury, we have to be careful because this business meeting is where you control every bit of that. The treasurer does not have a right to do one single thing with that with the check out of that treasury or the cash that comes through unless it has gone through that business meeting and it's been discussed how that money is going to be spent. And those men who are smart enough and wise enough and have enough understanding to spend that money, they are the ones who should take care of that. So, the reason for all of this, the reason God wants these older and wiser and more knowledgeable men to have charge of the Lord's money, because that money in the church treasury is used to carry out the mission of the church. And that's what this is all about. And I told you at the outset of this lesson that I did not have time to go into details, a lot of other things, and there is so much more in there, my friend, that you can read and study about those things that God has given us, about the scriptural use of that money that we give every Lord's Day. And it's a wonderful thing when you have people who use enough wisdom and have enough knowledge that they can spend that money properly. And you know, we can have nice buildings. We can have places for people to come to meet. We can have places to eat dinner. All of those things help to support the gospel, do they not? You know, if you've got shrubs already planted around your building, we use the Lord's money on that. And sometimes members do that. But if you don't just go out there and dig those things up because it's a different season or 2 years down the road and take the Lord's money and replace them, just don't do that. There's a lot of things that we could talk about today, but you have the basis of this lesson. I never want to close a lesson out without the gospel plan of salvation. This evening I won't spend a lot of time on that. You've heard me talk about those things, and I assure you there's much, much more that can be said about the plan of salvation. There are complete sermons that are taught on that. But we hear the gospel, we believe it, we repent of our sins, we confess the name of Christ, we're buried in baptism, we're added to the church, our sins are forgiven. If we go astray in any way, if we have sinned or wronged in any way, return, repent of your sins, confess your faults one to another, and have the prayers of the faithful, that you might be returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. Your soul is clean, once again, ready to go in to meet the Maker. If you want to be the call, once you come, while we're standing, sing the selected hymn.